Okay, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everybody. We're going to go ahead and start our class this morning. We're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for the way you've revealed your apostles to us. Thank you so much for the resurrection and the opportunity to be saved sinners because of you. God, it's your grace. It really is that allows us to participate in the opportunity to worship with you. Father, I know I'm a fallen man, unperfect in your eyes, yet God, you've made me perfect through the blood of Jesus, just as you've done us all. And we pray, Father, to get great insight from the Apostle Thomas this morning. We pray, Father, that it will be a simple understanding of how you use the man who appeared not to be usable, and yet, Father, you use him in a powerful way. We love you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everybody. We're going to go ahead and do a class this morning on the Apostle Thomas. We've had a chance to look at this character for 2 months. And it's really an interesting character, Thomas is. Really, you see my slide here that says faith in doubt. And he just simply says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I think that, you know, the first thing I want to share with us is that there's a lot of material that you could glean from the Apostle Thomas. There was a lot written about him. He was clearly one of the chosen men. He didn't have specific interaction with Jesus until the book of John. You do see the selection process through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus is addressing them, telling them to wait in the city of Jerusalem on Pentecost. You see that, Acts 1:13. But what's really interesting about Thomas, I always related to myself as an apostle that I'm like Peter, I'm like Paul. I think the older I've gotten in the faith, I am more like Thomas. I feel specifically I'm more like Thomas in a lot of ways. And the reason I say that is because there are times where I doubt and I struggle and I battle in my faith the older I get in the faith. Thomas was an interesting character in that in the first century, Gnosticism was a big part of the first century church. And there are some things you can glean from that. I'm not going to present Gnosticism as an issue, as a title here, as a text here in its entirety, because I feel like Gnosticism, I'm not the scholar or Douglas Jacoby per se to try to link and coincide those verses and the text in its entirety and prove it outside of the Bible. But I do think, just like we're influenced with things in the world, I do think that Gnosticism is and can be part of his influence. In fact, you do see Gnosticism in some of his reactions, you know, wanting to poke Jesus in his side. You see that as potentially an issue that, you know, in Gnosticism, it was a Greek philosophy, and they believed that it was about knowledge and the body would decay. So in his mind, it's possible that he could not believe and really grasp the resurrection in its entirety, and you see how Jesus reacts to him. Also, it is said that he may have been a builder or an architect. And so when you see John 14 in his house, there are many rooms. There's a possibility that he was trying to address his professional career too. But we're going to look at him more in his entirety. But Gnosticism definitely was part of Thomas's lifestyle. The apostle, witness of the resurrection, life and times of early disciples. That's this class. I want to just share some things with you about Thomas, you know, in my studies here. His name is interesting. There's four connections to it. I've got it just simply drawn here in two ways. Thomas means Hebrew. Hebrew means twin. And Hebrew means twin. The Syrian name could mean twin. There's also some Aramaic definition that means twin. There's a French connotation that means twin. And in the Greek, Didymus, he's referred to, also means twin in the biblical reference there. The birthplace is unknown, although many believe he was born in Galilee as a Jew with poor parents. That's what is believed there. His death is not clear. He was allegedly stabbed to death with a spear in AD 72 in India. It is possible that those dates can conflict. It wasn't exactly clear, but it is said that his missionary field was far India, you know, sort of that's where he went. Occupation is unproven. There's speculation about his initial career being a builder, carpenter, eventually potentially transitioning to a fisherman, and ultimately he was a missionary. The scriptural appearances outside of the Gospel of John are Matthew chapter 10, as I referred to, verse 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 18, Luke chapter 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Here's something I found very interesting, which is really, really interesting. There are the recorded biblical miracles witnessed by Thomas prior to Jesus' resurrected appearance to him were 36. 36 miracles that transpired during Thomas's that are recorded in the Bible. Okay, now that's really interesting. 36 miracles. We're going to kind of allude to that here in a little bit. The qualities of Thomas: loyal follower. That's one that I've kind of, you know, decided that was something that was interesting to me, is that he was a loyal follower of Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples," I'll put this Bible down here. Just sorry about that. "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us go,'" that's what it's supposed to be, "'that we may die with him.'" And, you know, there's a moment of bravery not often expressed by the apostles before the Pentecost. We know in John chapter 6, they fled. Of course, many of them were not at the cross when Jesus died. There are lots of stories that allude to sort of their doubt and their lack of faith at times. But Thomas does show some bravery here. He rallied the others to stay by their master, come what they may, what may. And so what's interesting about Thomas, oftentimes people give him the flack that he was a doubter. That wasn't his entire character. Part of his character was he was an ambitious, passionate guy. You know, that's one of his characters. He's a loyal follower. And it made me think of, you know, some modern day Thomases today in our fellowship. You know, he wanted to go back. The context of this passage is, you know, of course, Lazarus had died. Okay. And right before that, the Jews wanted to stone Jesus. And he's saying, well, let's go back to Judea and let's go back and be a part of this. And let's go back and be a part of that situation there. And Thomas is like, let's go with him. Let's go with him. Let's die. Let's sell out and do what Jesus needs us to do. Many of the disciples were afraid for him to go back, but Thomas said, no, let's go. I want to go and I want to be a part of this. And it makes me think about the cadets. When I thought of a loyal follower of Jesus, similar to Thomas, it's the cadets. And if you think about it for a second, let's just think logically, you know, because we live in a logical place, and you'll see some of that in Thomas's character as well as we go through the scriptures. But when you think about the cadets, okay, who were on the mission field for many, many years, okay, who were disciples, who led churches, came out of the full-time ministry, and then decided to raise their family in Gwinnett County, you know, in Hamilton Mill, which is a very comfortable place to live. And, you know, you've got all the amenities there. Of course, I hope you guys wished Andre happy birthday yesterday. It was his birthday. And you can see in his Facebook post that he's feeling Haiti. You know, he's feeling the poorest country on the Western Hemisphere. He's feeling the challenges of living there. And it's difficult. And you can see it in his posts and his texts. And I just wanted to encourage him. But what's really amazing about this is, why would they go back as a middle-aged couple to preach the gospel where it's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere? It is only because of the resurrection. The resurrection is what's given them the hope to leave this comfortable environment, okay? Go back to where there's so many elements there in Haiti. Of course, I've been to the Dominican Republic, I've been to the Bahamas, I've been to Soweto, South Africa, I've been to, you know, my Diane and I were in the ministry, and it was just, you go to some of these places and your heart breaks and your heart goes out for these people, and you're like, wow, look at a loyal follower that was willing to give up everything in our midst to go back and imitate the first century Christians. That should give us a lot of faith and a lot of hope, because at times the resurrection doesn't always resurrect in our lives. We can think about the challenges we face, whether it's health issues can take away our bravery, you know, whether things are going on with our children can take away our bravery, whether things going on with our relationships can take away our bravery, whether the things going on financially, you know, being a commissioned salesperson, man, can take away your focus and your bravery for the resurrection. And I think in looking at that, looking at Thomas's reaction to Jesus prior to the resurrection, it's really convicting, because the resurrection hadn't been fulfilled yet, and yet he was still out there willing to go and put his life on the line. I think there's some lessons we can learn from the cadets, and I think there's some lessons we can learn from from the Apostle Thomas. Just in terms of, it's not meant to be comfortable. It really isn't. I remember Richard used to say, well, in the West, this is what we're used to, you know, in the West. And you're like, wow, Haiti is the poorest country on the Western Hemisphere. And I remember talking to Leslie before he was going. He says, man, you know, it is about God. You just got to give it all to God. And I always admire people from third world countries who've had to transition into America and disciples who still have to give their hearts, even though they've got family and friends over in the third world. It's a very difficult space to be. But I think we can learn some lessons from the modern day Thomases in our lives, people like the cadets and those who've sacrificed so much in order to, you know, let that resurrection resonate in our hearts. I know for me it's difficult, as I shared, but I think that's something you see in Thomas's character, is that he was a loyal follower. This next thing you see in Thomas is that he was an inquisitive student. I think a lot of people don't give him credit for this interaction with Jesus. Let me go ahead and put my laser on here. Being a football coach, you like lasers. There you go. You see that guy? That's a three technique right there. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, we're teaching the class. Okay, let's look at an inquisitive student. John chapter 14, verse 1. Inquisitive student. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And some comments I made about that, just like many of the other apostles, he sort of misunderstands Jesus' reference to his death and resurrection. But what's really interesting about this, wasn't he just fired up a few passages ago? Wasn't Thomas inspired to do great things for Jesus just a few passages ago? You see where I'm going with this? The guy was just willing to lay down his life. He's willing to die. He was willing to do amazing things for God. Now, he doesn't even know where Jesus is going. Now, Gnosticism, again, I don't want to allude to this thoroughly and entirely, but I'm just wondering, sometimes things from the past can drag us down. Sometimes things from the past or things in our lives can make the lines glossy. Sometimes, as disciples, we don't think about heaven. But the thing about Gnosticism that's interesting, and again, it's not a main topic, is that eternity was not part of that philosophy. And so is it possible that Thomas was more influenced by Gnosticism and the philosophy than he was about Jesus and the resurrection? Did that overwhelm him? Did that come into play? I don't know. That's the thing about studying this character, is that it appeared to be an easy character to study, but it really wasn't, because there wasn't a lot of clarity in terms of how you tie these verses together. Unlike Peter and Paul and James and Timothy and many of the other apostles, you know, you can just clearly see what the lines are in terms of why he responded this way. With Thomas, you don't know. So really all you can do with Thomas is put yourself in his shoes. Thomas questions provides Jesus an opportunity to teach one of the most profound and difficult truths of his ministry, and that's the resurrection. That's him dying, being buried, and being raised again. And so I'm not here to kind of, you know, be ambiguous and here to really create doubt or create any type of, but I'm not going to take the measures to try to pull all this together. I'm not going to say, hey, you know what, I'm a scholar, I'm going to pull, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to say is, we do that sometimes too. I know that I do. There are times that eternity is the last thing that I'm thinking about. It's the last thing I'm thinking about. I think more about my personal life. I think more about trying to survive on this earth. But Jesus makes it clear. And here's some qualities about Jesus that we need to pull out from this. Number one, with him being an inquisitive student, you see Jesus' patience. Do you see Jesus' patience here? Do you see how at times when we ask questions, or my sons ask questions, we can be very impatient. We can be very impatient or self-righteous. Don't you know that already? Thomas, I've already performed 36 miracles that are documented before you. Don't you know where I'm going? Don't you understand what the resurrection is all about? Don't you know where my rooms are? Don't you understand eternity? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. And he also appreciated the fact that Thomas wanted to know. And I think that that's what we have to do as well. There are times where we need to appreciate the fact that someone wants to know. And we can't assume that they do know. Even many of us who've been around for years, we can't assume, because sometimes we just get off. We just get off. And sometimes it's difficult to assume that, you know, things are moving in that direction spiritually, and sometimes they're not. But then Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I can remember as a young Christian, I would literally be in a drugstore with a guy when I first became a disciple and argued about the resurrection and argued about Jesus and battled this guy. It wasn't the wisest thing to do because we were there. He was the store manager and we would have arguments about the resurrection, literally. And, you know, we loved each other. I came back shopping in the store and then, hey, how's it going? How's your church? And, you know, of course, I was a young, zealous Christian. And I would argue about that constantly and just, hey, Jesus is Lord. You're going to go to heaven. It's okay. Here's the doctrine. But now I don't have as many discussions like that. I wonder how many of us have enough discussions like this. I can remember studying the Bible with a guy a long time ago, a PhD guy. He wanted to know. Here I am, an unschooled, ordinary man, and I'm like, okay. All right, you got a PhD? I'm unschooled, ordinary. High school guy. Hey, man, you ready to study the Bible? And so I can remember when we studied the Bible with him, he wanted to know. And we had to clear everyone out. And when you're a knowledgeable person filled with, you know, you want to make sure that, hey, I'm the guy and I'm able to do this and I can explain it to you. I'm going to convert you. And it was amazing watching his heart respond once he knew. And I think a lot of times we've got to get great joy from wanting to help people know. Man, we're walking miracles. We are. We're sinful. We're wretched. We're fallen. But God has saved us. And people like Thomas, who was an apostle, needed to know. So how much does a lost world need to know? If this guy needed to know, how much does a lost world need to know? You know, we're sort of like that grenade. We've got so much power in us that all we need to do is just throw it out there. That's all we need to do. We're those type of people. We are so electric in who we are as people because of the resurrection. We really are. We're unschooled. We're ordinary. But yet we can explain where Jesus takes us. And I really think that that's critical. I think sometimes even for myself, you know, I get into this low self-esteem issue and I'm not confident in certain things and I measure myself. And yet I know how to tell people to get to heaven. You know how to tell people to get to heaven. We all know how to tell people to get to heaven. We do. We really do. It's really that simple. Now, I don't know, again, if there was Gnosticism influencing his ability to understand that. You can do your own study, but it's really an interesting concept. Let's go to the next thing about Thomas. The doubting apostle. Okay, so now we went through two character traits before we got to the doubting apostle. So let's look at this one. John chapter 20. You guys out there with me this morning? You there? Okay, good, good. All right, awesome. The doubting apostle. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the incident that gives rise to the expression doubting Thomas. This is the incident. There were other things that weren't doubting Thomas's. He gets that bad rap. He's a doubting. This is the doubting Thomas moment. Okay, the passionate moment he has shows his courage. Okay, the inquisitive moment shows his ability to want to learn. Here's where he doubts. But it's interesting how it worked. He kind of went from a passionate guy to an inquisitive guy to a guy who didn't believe. He wasn't even in an upper room with those guys when Jesus appeared the first time. He wasn't there. So you see a progression of his faith, if you would, dying off. You see a slow progression. If I can give us any insight, we see over time that he was around the fellowship and he became religious and he became somewhat quasi-spiritual, but he lost his faith. Think about it. 36 miracles before Jesus came. Hey, let's go and die with this guy. Hey, tell me where we're going, Jesus. And then I don't believe you until I touch the side. The thing for us is, the word of God puts us in a place to believe. But like Thomas, when things throw us off kilter, a lot of times we need proof. And so that's the issue that I struggle with every day. That's the issue I struggle with when there's change. It doesn't make it right, quote unquote, when the transition happened, didn't make it right, but I really struggled. I kind of got stuck in my faith. I got stuck because I didn't focus on the resurrection. And so studying Thomas is timely for me because it helps me to focus on the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, this is all about the resurrection. It's not about anyone else but Jesus and the resurrection. We're used, we're tools, we're whether it's the evangelists, the preachers, the elders, the guest speakers, the Bible talk leaders, we are tools because of the miraculous gift of the resurrection that are to be used by God. But if we're not close to Jesus, we'll turn into that. What happened? I mean, I'm 20 years old as a disciple. I'm like, why am I struggling with this elementary stuff? Do you ever feel that way? I went from arguing and fighting and come on, man, let's go. Get in the waters of baptism. Studying with PhD guys and now I'm just... what? I went from being on the mission field, being a fired up campus guy, 20 years in the faith. The Bible says the older we get, the more fired up we should be. That's what the Bible says. That's what happened in Caleb's life. That's what happened in all these guys' life. The older you get, the more fired up you get. I'm going backwards in reverse. What's up with that? What's up with that? You know why? We don't keep it simple. The reason that I didn't put Gnosticism up there and the reason I didn't put the Gospel of Thomas up there is I don't want us to think about all those other things other than the resurrection of Jesus. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. Doesn't matter where we come from. Doesn't matter if we were a believer or not. It really boils down to Jesus being Lord. And we can't refer back to, well, when I was a kid, this is what I did and this is how I did it. And you know what's interesting about this whole study of the resurrection of Thomas? There's a confirmation miracle that I call, and I want to show you this. This is the one that's really pretty amazing in this whole study. John chapter 21, second resurrected appearance of Jesus to Thomas. What is the benefit for us? It's supposed to be a comment there, sorry. But what is the benefit for us? Let's look at this passage. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered, he said. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. This is a pretty amazing. This is the last recorded miracle This is the 37th miracle recorded in the scriptures. What's interesting, though, Thomas, there's no recollection of him being a fisherman until this verse. Now, of course, you can look at the other guys out there, Simon Peter, you know, the sons of Zebedee weren't there, Nathaniel's there, you know, I'm sorry, the sons of Zebedee are there, but there's James and John are not there. There's some guys who are not there, but Thomas is there. Thomas is there, okay? Thomas is there. And I believe the reason God in his wisdom had Thomas there is that it could be, in my own opinion, this is my own opinion, a confirmation about the resurrection. Look very carefully at the passage, okay? So they're doing, the rest of the guys are fishermen. They're doing what they normally do, which is fish. That's what they normally do, okay? They're out there all night fishing. They catch nothing. This is their livelihood. They catch nothing, okay? Now, I don't know if that has anything to do with faith or if it has anything to do with, you know, just a bad time to fish. I remember going out with Phil Dawson, and Phil Dawson has this really cool thing on his boat, and we'd go out, and he looks down, and he can see where the fish are. Oh, no one's biting here. Let me move over there. And then you kind of go to a different location, and you can find the fish biting, and then eventually you catch some fish. But what's really interesting about this passage, brothers and sisters, they don't realize who he is. I'm not going to elaborate on that, why they don't realize who he is. You know, you can make your own assumptions that they didn't realize who he is because they were dull spiritually, or maybe he was so bright they couldn't see. I mean, it's early in the morning. We don't know. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, the answer said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. That verse right there was resonating for me. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. I think sometimes over the years, we can be like Thomas and these fishermen. We'll try to fish and stay in a comfortable area. We'll stay on one side. We'll kind of run this lane. This is how I am. This is who I am. This is the way I roll. But yet sometimes it's important for us to move. Sometimes you got to move off the spot. Sometimes we got to do things that are different. Sometimes we got to transition. We've got to do things that will challenge our faith. We got to do things that will make us more relevant. We're miracles, folks. We're walking miracles. We are. We're like, you know, we can outjump Michael Jordan. You know what I'm saying? We can play the piano better than the best musician. We're just phenomenal people because of you. We are. Do you believe that? We are incredible people. We are. The challenge is with us, the world tells us we're not. Or we get a little bit of persecution and we stop. Or we pigeonhole ourselves to the point where it's paralysis by analysis, which is what Thomas struggled with. We can influence those people on our jobs. We can influence the people we coach. We can influence the people we teach. We can do it. We can. We're the only ones as long as we move. You got to move off the spot. You got to move. We got to move. You know, I'm going to share one football analogy because Bishop Rouse shared it. Just one, okay? Just one. Just one. Diane, can I share one? Just one. I try to appear like a scholar. Can I just share one coach's analogy, okay? All right. Here's the interesting thing. I want to throw something out to the football fans. Why is Mississippi and Mississippi State the number one and two teams in the country? Doormats. Alabama spends $40 million on their football program. Mississippi State spends $15. Ole Miss has been the doormat for years. Now, if you know football, okay, like I do, which I love, and this is the last analogy. Sisters, hang in there with me, okay? They had to change their offensive philosophy. They're now spread read option teams. The reason Notre Dame almost beat Florida State last night is because they're spread read option. Spread read option. Hang in there, Thomas. I'm going to explain to you what it is. Okay, bro? Hang in there. If you watch football years ago, it's a big man's game. You want to knock everybody off the ball. Okay, let's be physical and knock people off the ball. Well, spread read option, instead of defending a small part of the field, makes you defend the entire field. So instead of having to worry about a guy blocking a big old fat guy inside, you just throw the ball out to the perimeter. Boom. Perimeter screens, read option, triple option, read the edge, just hand it, oh, keep it, run it. Just throw the ball side to side. Just play like video game football. Okay, that's what it is. Well, that's made them the number one and two teams in the country who were doormats by changing and moving to a different philosophy. They now can beat the best. They can beat the best. We can beat Satan if we move. You gotta move. Just throw it side to side, man. Hey, you got me here. I'm going over there, bro. Okay. All right, you here? Okay, I'm going over here. Okay, I'm going that way. Look, I get stuck all the time. I'm just so emotional. I know my wife, God bless her. Just so emotional. I'm a mess, man. It's unbelievable. Seriously. So studying Thomas and seeing how he was fired up, which resonates in my character, inquisitive, which I am, but he got stuck, which I do. But now I'm ready to move. Age is not an excuse for not moving. Health is not an excuse for not moving. Okay? Finance is not an excuse for not moving. If we've got the mouth and the spirit, we can do incredible things for God. We need to just try to go out and miraculously imitate and convert ourselves. That's what we need to try to do. And God can do amazing things. So in the study of Thomas, you can look up and study the Gospel of Thomas and look at the Gnostic Library documents and all that stuff. And you can look up Gnosticism. But I really just wanted to simplify his character based on what I gleaned from the scriptures. And I want to challenge us. If we've been around for many years like myself, we can still do amazing things for God. We can catch so many fish and people and things in spite of the challenges in our lives that we won't know what to do with it. We can imitate this, but we've got to move. Imagine if they didn't move, they would starve to death. They would have starved to death. They would have not eaten. Sometimes, you know, careers and salary can make us comfortable, but then when the recession hit, what do we have to do? We had to move. Right? I think the same thing applies spiritually. In conclusion, we can learn a lot from Thomas's life. We all go through periods of courage, curiosity, and doubt. At times, it's challenging to take things at face value. Yet Thomas did develop deep conviction. He went out to India and preached the word and eventually was killed by the sword, by a spear. Yet Thomas did develop deep conviction, a deep faith in Jesus due to the grace of God and the power of the resurrection. We are walking miracles and can be used to produce miracles in the lives of others as well. So, brothers and sisters, that is the class this morning. I hope that we will go and just decide to move. We go through those periods. It's challenging, but there's a bigger horizon on the back end of it. Move, man. Let's play spread, read, option football. For God. Go get your kids.